Then into chapter 14, verse 36, and besought him, that's Jesus, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Where is he? Where is Jesus at? Gennesaret. That's north of the Sea of Galilee. You remember he was there before, and they told him to go away. It was the whole pigs and the demon-possessed man. And we're thinking now they're welcoming him in. They're bringing people to get healed. And we kind of accredited that to the demoniac, well, post-possession, of course, post-healing, probably a better way to say it. So here he is, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, at Gennesaret? Probably, but we're not exactly sure. It just means then, like after this happened, then, you know what I mean? It's just a time word, not a geography word. But they weren't in Jerusalem, I'll tell you that. But the Pharisees came from Jerusalem. Then came to Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Hey, Jesus, did you see? I just fed 5,000. I had a couple of fish, I had a couple of loaves, and I fed 5,000. We don't care. Did they wash their hands? That's what we want to know. This is classic swallowing a camel while straining out a gnat. This is as bad as it gets right here. Why are you transgressing the tradition of the elders? Now, I want you to understand something. You cannot transgress a tradition. You only transgress commandments. Where do traditions come from? They're made up. Are they bad? We have a tradition on Christmas Eve. We do stockings still. You say, "I haven't done that since I was 7. Okay, well, that's fair. I mean, you know, it's not your tradition then, but it's ours. And on Christmas Eve is when we get into the stockings. And usually that's why I hide all the good stuff, too. The presents there, you know, that we'll get to them, you know, Christmas morning. But the stockings are the big deal because that's usually all the gift cards and all the, if there's any bling involved, it's in the stocking. So. But that's our tradition. You don't. What do you mean you don't do that? What are you, a heretic? You have to get out of here. You can't be in this church anymore because that's what we do. And if you don't do that, well, you say, "Well, Adam, you've got no right to tell me." That's exactly correct. What we do is what we do. And I have found traditions that have to do with spirituality, especially in my upbringing, are notably, provably, biblically incorrect. So I'm not a traditionalist. Do I have traditions? Yeah, I told you the Christmas Eve one. A lot of them? I kind of do routine kind of stuff, but I don't do it by tradition. I just do it because I'm a creature of habit, you know. Most of my Wednesdays look like most of my other Wednesdays. There's a little bit of variation, but but it's not a tradition. It's not, the question is, why are you doing it that way, and what does Scripture have to say about it? And then Scripture has some things to say, and then the tradition grows up around the what God has said. Does anyone know what a mezuzah is? A mezuzah? It's a little wooden box that you nail to your doorpost on the right-hand side as you enter the door, and it's tilted, and the top faces in towards the room, okay? And in it, it has a Torah portion. Very often, the Shema. Does anyone remember what the Shema says? Remember what Shema means? Hear. So that'll give you what the Shema is, because Jewish people talk about it often. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord with your whole heart, mind, soul." And there's a whole passage there. And so I got several mezuzahs, because I bought them and I gave them to like some friends and family and when we were there. And so you see this little Torah portion, on the end of it, it says non-kosher. And everyone's up to, what do you mean non-kosher? And they're like they're doing something evil. Because you know what kosher means? That's what it's come to mean. The word kosher means clean. So when something's not kosher, it's therefore dirty. It's not clean. Don't eat it. That's not kosher. But now to have a real mezuzah, it has to be written by a qualified scribe on vellum. Okay, vellum is animal skin. In case you didn't know. Now if you buy one of them, you ain't gonna get it for $6.95. No. These ones are like big, scare you how much money that would be. Animal skin. And the scribe, he's charging for his time. It's not a printer, it's hand done. Now it's kosher. So it says non-kosher, and everyone's all up in arms. We ask our guide, hey, why is this non-kosher? He says, it's not written on vellum. Oh, now, can you tell me what Bible passage tells us that the Bible will be written on animal skin? When this is recorded, they're going to wonder why I'm laughing. She said it's part of the Constitution. It's not written anywhere in the Bible. What is written in the Bible? Well, a few passages. Let's look at one, Deuteronomy. Me and Suze were looking. I was struggling. She said, oh, it sounds like Deuteronomy 6. I'm like, I'm glad I'm married to her. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Okay, that's good, right? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Those four times. Like we're traveling. When you walk in the way. I think driving's okay too. If you drive and you can talk about scripture, it's good, right? And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Anyone knows what the tradition that grew up around that? Bind them to your hand, there shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You know what? Anyone remember the Bible word? Jesus gives them grief about they make broad their phylacteries, and that is a box with scripture in it. And if you have a big box, then you're very, very holy. You bind it around your hand, so, and you tie it to you. Well, it's filled with scripture passages. You think that's what God meant? Because I think what he did mean is these words shall be in your heart. They're an extension of your arm. You're putting them in your head by tying them on your head. Now, I don't think that's a bad thing, but I want to show you how, you know, awesome I am. So I come in, you know, church on Sunday, and I have this big box about this tall, and the inference is I've got all these memorized, by the way, and you know what I mean, and tradition. There's a commandment here, and then there's a tradition that grew up around it. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon the hand, thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Mezuzah. Right? Do you have anything in your house? A little something you bought at Hobby Lobby? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua 24, 23. I can't remember. In Joshua, me and my house will serve the Lord. Great verse. Do you have that in your house anywhere? Or, you know, any inspirational Bible verse or something? That's good. I think this is fulfilling what he's saying. Or maybe you actually did the calligraphy, and Suze has done this. She's actually, you know, we had grape leaves around the kitchen all the way around. She wrote Bible verses by hand. It was beautiful because she can do that. She's talented enough. You write like a You know, like me, don't bother writing on the wall. That's just going to have to be covered up at some point, you know. It was beautiful. And I was thinking of this verse, and I'm thinking, you go for it. And in my house, she gets to write on the walls and do, it's fine. It's more than fine. It's okay. But this is the verse. Now, if you don't write on your wall, if you buy something from Hobby Lobby, I think you're okay there. Now, if you don't buy anything at all, I think it's to Israel specifically, but the word's important to you. I know it is. Here you are. It's Wednesday night. I have no doubt, okay? I know it's important to you. I really do. You don't have to convince me. You couldn't convince me it wasn't. But there's the mezuzah. Now, how do you display it? You have to tilt it because there was a debate. No, I'm serious. When you put the word in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue in the Ark are this way, but the Torah scrolls are this way. So they said, well, it should be like the Torah scroll when you read it in synagogue. No, it should be like in the Ark when you that. I'm not lying. The old joke is two Jews, three opinions. So they compromise, and that's why it's tilted. And it's on the right-hand side of the door, and then you towards the room you're entering, it's tilted toward the top towards where you're entering. Where's all that come from? I just read you what the scripture says, right? And it doesn't have to be written on animal vellum. If you got like something from Hobby Lobby, it's not on vellum. It's pretty expensive, right? And it's been to a machine. It's mimeographed. It's not, nobody did it by hand probably. But this is the tradition that grew up around. Is it bad? Yeah, it's just a tradition. I don't think it's bad. Now, when is something bad? Like I grew up and why do you call a Catholic priest father? You shouldn't. Don't call any man father. You have one father in heaven, Jesus said. Rosaries. I said plenty of rosaries. Jesus said, don't do vain repetitions. Yeah, but this is tradition, Lord. He said, I don't care about tradition. I care about what I care about. I'm telling you what I'm telling you. I had a breakfast with a pastor friend. We did with the pastor and his wife, and we're talking about that that very thing. Why do you eat fish on Friday as a Catholic? Can't eat meat. Can't eat red meat. Fish is meat-ish. It's fish, right? So can't eat red meat. Why? It's tradition. It's not a harmful one, but why? Can't you eat meat? Why can't you not eat vegetables and have to eat meat? Because people come up with this, and it's just... So you're giving up meat because it makes you holier, and it's tradition. Is it a bad tradition? Well, you can decide which ones you like and which ones you don't, okay? But there's a time when it becomes bad, and I'll show you when it becomes bad. Well, like I said, don't call any man father. That's... directly violates something Jesus said. And if somebody, the church says this and Jesus says this and they're opposites, guess which one I'm going with? Okay, just in case you're wondering. I'm still in Deuteronomy. You wonder why it doesn't say what I wanted to say. Oh, you're back in 15. You didn't wash your hands. He answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Okay, you're in a tradition place where you are violating a clear commandment of God. And that's when you've crossed the line. Okay? I'm telling you. Now, some are questionable. And you can be part of them or not. You can have a mezuzah on your... Oh, and by the way, when you walk past it, you're supposed to touch it and then kiss your fingers. Don't kiss your fingers and touch it. Touch it and kiss your fingers. That's how you're supposed to do. Okay? You say, well, why would you do that? It's demonstrating your love for the Word of God. I guess. Whether you love it or you don't. It's a tradition. There you go, right? Now you're going to go out and buy a mezuzah. You're thinking, oh, this is wonderful. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded. God didn't suggest, and God didn't make a tradition. God made a commandment, and what the commandment was, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. It's important. Some lady laid on a table somewhere and pushed you out into the world, and you owe her and your dad who, now I say this with, I understand that sometimes moms didn't, present company excluded, please, didn't do mom, they were crazy, they didn't care about their kids, they abrogated their responsibility. I know there's been dads who were sadly missing on a lot of fronts. I understand that. This horrific, it should never happen to anyone. It happens more often than any of us are comfortable thinking about or talking about. That said, the commandment is honor your mother and your father. Now, it doesn't say obey when you're an adult, especially crazy mom or psycho dad who's trying to get you to do sinful and wicked things. It's saying honor them, is respect. And then scripture tells us that when they're become of a certain age, so they took care of us, and then we're supposed to take care of them. And those of you who are doing that, God bless you. I mean that the most sincerely I can. But ye say, now God said this. Now this is what you're saying. Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. What does that mean? Well, look, mom, look, dad, I'd like to help you out. But I have dedicated this much money. I've set it aside for temple use. So therefore, it's under this consecration. You can't have it. I'm sorry. So go eat oatmeal 3 times a day or whatever. I don't care. I've earmarked this for temple use. Now, that's a tradition that the Pharisees put in place, and God says, I hate that. And it wasn't that they put the money in the temple. God, by the way, God wants your gifts more than he wants you to take care of your mom, your aging parent. God doesn't want you, he wants you to give financially and let your mom or dad starve in the street. That's what God wants, right? Come on, right? We know better than that. We understand that's not God. That's not how he is. But they've put this commandment, and they don't even have to actually give the money. They just have to say, yeah, it's been dedicated to the temple. Can't help you out. It's a tradition. And it's a tradition because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were notorious about how to pick your pocket and how to get, and lawyers, the lawyers of the law, of the scriptural law, they were notorious about getting in your wallet. They know how to separate you from all your shekels. And they didn't care about your mom and your dad, and God does. So when you go to follow after tradition, think it through. Now, I've just been a rebel my whole life, and I really have. I was taken in by the American Revolution. I think Paul Revere, he's my hero, and I grew up in Boston, and it's like, you want to come around here with your taxation without representation? We're going to throw your tea in the harbor again. I'll tell you right now, I've always been rebellious. I've been rebellious against the government since I can remember, and I've been rebellious kind of against religion and against church, even when it was a good church. I remember, we went to a coat and tie church, and that was understood that you're going to dress nice, you're going to put on your best for the Lord, and I would push back. You remember, and because you had to have a certain hair length in both directions, right, women and men. And I was kind of aggravated. I'd always push back against it. What about coat and ties? These people don't even own them. And, you know, if you go to JCPenney and buy a suit coat, that's like about a week's salary back in the day. That was a lot of money. It wasn't like, you know, I got all this extra coin hanging around. Let me go buy a suit coat. And then, of course, you'd have to wear it every Sunday because you only had one. And I was aggravated. There was a lot of things that were tradition, and I just didn't like, why are we doing that? That's wrong. If we had a dress code here, how many people would still come? We do. Wear some clothes, okay? Most people think that's pretty reasonable. Wear enough of them. You know what I mean? I generally don't have problems with that, with people, right? When's the last time I spoke to, well, I never did, frankly. And if a girl comes in, she's not wearing quite enough, I would expect that some women would take her aside gently and counsel with her and tell her, you know, honey, put some clothes on. You know what I mean? But it's not, we don't have any rules. And I want to keep it that way. Why? I'm very sensitive to tradition. And I don't want to violate any, it's an important thing. What do you do and what do you not do? And why do you do it and why do you not do it? Okay? We went through them all. We went through them all. And it's not like a thing, like, because coat and tie isn't really a thing anymore. I don't know how many churches you go to where they try to get you all dressed up. It's like not a thing anymore. But I think it's because people push back and laid the groundwork for rebellion. Say, listen, I'll wear a tie and I'll stay home. How's that? You know, I forget about it. So, but that's neither here nor there, whether you wear a tie, whether you don't wear a tie. This is what Scripture says. There's a commandment in place. Do the commandment. Don't do the tradition. That's important, okay? And now, after everything else, I want you to think them through by yourself, which things I will do, which things I will not do. Because when it comes right down to it, whether you open your stocking on Christmas Eve or even have a stocking or even wear stocking, I don't care. None of this stuff matters. It does not matter. What does Scripture say and what are we going to do? Because some people ask. They say, you know, I see you do this. Why is that? And if I don't have an answer, boy, that's no good. I always want to have an answer. Hey, I'd love to help you out, Mom, Dad, but I earmarked this money, this giving to the temple. Can't help you out. It's a gift to the temple. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. Like to help you out, but I can't. And they honor not his father or his mother. He shall be free. He gets to go free. This is the teaching of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees, not of God. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. That's where we've crossed the line, okay? Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, and I love when Jesus calls them hypocrites, I really do. I like how he chooses words very carefully, and he's very concerned with their feelings. You say, boy, he's being tough. I think he is, but I call it tough love. I don't think he hates these people. I think it's a late date, and I think he's shaking them up and trying to tell them something. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's another thing you don't want to transgress, your heart. When your heart is far from him, okay, what are we doing wrong? Where did I lose the edge? What was I doing before when my heart was tender towards him? Why did I get so hard-hearted? And we have to go back and figure that all out. Still, Isaiah, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Welcome to my life, my old life. And he called the multitude, and he said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth man. And by the way, I want to come down squarely pro washing your hands, because that's what this whole thing was about, right? There's no commandment. Is it a good idea? Yes. Yes. I'm working out in the garden, and I love it. I got dirt up to my elbows, and then she calls me into you know, have lunch, you know, wash your hands, okay? Now, they're out in the wilderness. How much hand-washing facilities are out there with them? who bought a faucet with them, okay? But I want you to understand this. This is what he's saying. He called a multitude and he said unto them, not to the Pharisees, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the man defileth man, but that which cometh out of the man, that this defileth the man. What goes into the man, it does not defile him. Okay? What you take in, food-wise and drink-wise, it doesn't go into your soul. It doesn't go into your spirit. It doesn't go into your morality. Okay? It's not going to ceremonially defile you. Now, depending on what you eat, it may poison you. But we're not talking about health and nutrition and junk food. We're not talking about that. That's a total... He's only talking about ceremonial defilement. Can you ceremonially be defiled by eating pork? No. No. That we put that aside, okay? For a lot of reasons. And this is one of them. What comes out of the man, that's the defiling. That's what you got to watch out for. That which you put in your mouth, which you consume, don't worry about it. Then came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he said, oh, no. Oh, my goodness, not the Pharisees being offended. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, that's serious. That's severe. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Remember we said Sunday, if me and Sue's going somewhere, only one of us has to know where we're going. Well, me and God, when we're going somewhere, he always knows where we're going. It's never the blind leading the blind. Now, if it's me and Sue's, and I say, okay, I know where we're going, but I'm not really sure. That could be a blind leading the blind situation. And there's churches all across America where they have a man with a funny collar turned around and it's the blind leading the blind because he doesn't have scripture, he doesn't know scripture, he doesn't know the Lord. Or she, and then they're just saying things that are just not true, and they're leading people in a bad place. That happens all the time. Can it happen here? Yes. And I'm very, very careful, and I want people's constant input. Like, that didn't sound quite right. Are you sure about that? Would I get so bent out of shape, I'd never speak to you again if you said that. Yeah, I'd speak to you again. I'd want to know. I don't want to persist in wrongness. I want to be right. So I have to. So I gotta. I study. I want to know. I want to know right. I want to lead people in truth. I don't want to be a blind leader of the blind. I don't want both of us to fall into a ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. It's not a parable. And he said, and Jesus answered him in kind, because Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Really? Really, dude? That's what he's saying, by the way, in the vernacular, in the modern, okay? Are you also without understanding? Do you yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast into the draught? That's eating 101, okay? Enough said, Fred. That's how it goes. In and out. Minus all the stuff that you use. And again, it goes in your stomach. It comes out. It doesn't go into your spirit. It doesn't defile you. Even if you were to say, even if you eat something without asking the blessing, I'm thankful for what I get. Now, don't get me wrong, I think we all should be. But is that another tradition? Or is that a... Lord, I just want to pause long enough to tell you, I'm thankful. So, you know, not everyone gets food all the time. We have too much of it. We don't have a problem getting food. And we appreciate that. But if we didn't say the blessing, it's going to turn bitter in our mouths and poison us, and then we're going to tip over and die. No. It doesn't have any negative spiritual effects, and that's the point. And by the way, that talks about, because there's still those who want us to eat kosher, you know that, even among Christians. I've had these discussions. I'm sure you must have too. But whatever enters in the belly goes through you. And those things which proceed out of the mouth, because he said, verse 11, not that which goeth in the man defileth man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth the man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Can that defile you, what's coming out? Yes. And he says so. They defile the man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Get it? It's pretty straightforward. But how come out of the heart doesn't proceed gladness and joy and happiness and friendship and camaraderie? And because your heart is desperately wicked. It's evil. It's deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Did I just throw you under the bus? I'm under there with you. That's the human heart. It's the human condition. That which proceeds out of my heart, my unredeemed heart, I think that's what he's talking about. Because I know you've undergone a change. He doesn't fix your heart. There's nowhere in Scripture it says he redeems the heart. He gives you a new one. That's Jeremiah 31:31, right? I'll give you a new heart. Because the other one, it's diabolical. What comes out of it? Nothing good. Defiling things. Defiling things. But it's a new day. And it's not like that anymore. Jesus went thence. Okay, good. We're done with defiling and washing hands and unwashing and traditions. And okay. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried at him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He didn't even answer her word. He's got hard of hearing? No. He didn't answer her word. You're thinking, boy, that's not like him. And his disciples came, besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, she's a woman of Canaan. Read here, Gentile. Okay? And you know Jesus hates Gentiles, right? No. Why is he doing what he's doing? Well, we'll find out, okay? It's going to get worse, though. Hang on. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Send her away. Get rid of her. Come on. We ain't got time for her and her nonsense. You remember when the mothers are bringing the children to Jesus to bless him? Get those snotty little ragamuffins out of here. The master hasn't got time for them. Oh, they were so missing, weren't they? And Jesus rebuked them sharply. He had really indignant words to say about them. But here, he seems to be going along, doesn't he? He seems to be going along. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to the dogs. She's crying unto him. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Master, okay, Lord, thou son of David. What is the son of David? One word. Huh? Messiah. She's not Jewish. She's reaching out to him on basis of he's the Messiah of Israel. And he doesn't even answer her. Now, hang in there, because you know Jesus. He's not cruel. He's not indifferent, obviously, but it looks like he is. Here's the answer. Hey, look, it's not fitting to take children's bread and cast it to dogs. So, I have set the table and I've fed my little boys when they were like 5 and 6, and they're all about ready to dig in, and the dog comes in and, and she's all hungry. So I take, oh, sorry, guys, wait a second. I grab their plate, and I scrape it off into the dog's dish. Good dad or bad dad? Okay, you understand. It's not meat. It's not fitting that I should take my kid's food and give it to the dog. Now, if you have a dog, hopefully you can feed your kids and the dog and the cat and the hamster and whatever all else, right? But we don't take what is for our children and give it to the dogs. He's very right here. He just called her a dog. You can't escape it. He just called her a dog. Sometimes some Jews still call us dogs, goyim. And they don't mean it they don't mean it kindly. Is Jesus doing that? Is he prejudiced? I'm telling you, he just called her a dog. But let me help you out here. Technically, he called her a puppy. That's what he called her. He didn't call her a wild dog that's a pack of them in the street that you better, be on guard against, because they will, if you see one of them passing by, don't grab it by the ears. Let it pass on by, right? It's a proverb. But he called her a dog. Now, I had a question when he said it, and I don't know. You're the director of the Jesus movie, okay? And the actor who's playing Jesus says, this sounds a little harsh. What's my take on this? Is there a wry smile involved? A wink? Like a, hey, you know how we consider you guys dogs, right? It's not right to take children's meat and cast it to the dogs. And she said, because she approached him as the son of David, and she got no traction. Verse 25, she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. I think this is a much more honest appeal. But he has to say this. I can't take the kids' food and give it to the puppies. I think she's saying, puppy, am I? She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Say, oh, you think I'm a dog? Well, I'm under the table. Well, I'm just asking for crumbs. I'm not asking the kids go without. I'm just, you know why I think he said this? Now, I've considered this, and you haven't considered it, perhaps, maybe. Maybe you heard it for the first time, and maybe you haven't considered it a lot. Maybe it makes you feel kind of weird talking about it, like, yeah, was he having a bad hair day? What's going on? We know he doesn't have bad hair days. We know he doesn't act improperly towards somebody who's coming to him honestly on behalf of her daughter, right? What does she say? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He says, well, she can work it out. Whatever. I don't care. Never. He never said that. He never said that. Not to you, not to anybody. So what is he saying? I can't take the kids' food, give it to the puppies. Hey, look, I just want crumbs. I think he said that to get this response from her. That's what I think. Is it a good response? He loves it. Jesus said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. He loves it. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Does she have faith? He knows she does. Why did he say like that? To get that faith response. I think. Now you're the director, and the actor comes, and now you can come in, whatever you think is. Did he insult her? I think there was a little escapade there to bring about this result, where she reaches out in faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. He just gave her a blank check. Exactly what you want. Yep. Affirmative. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She got what she wanted. Will we see her in heaven? She's a woman of faith. Jesus said so. I think so. I really do. I don't think she approached him on the right basis, and I think he had to fine-tune it a little bit. I think he gave her the short answer, brusque, hey, I ain't got time for you and your nonsense. Hey, I can't. Lady, look, I'm sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I ain't got time for you, you dog, you. She's a dog, huh? I just want crumbs. And she got what she wanted, right? Because that's how Jesus really is at the end of the day. He knows she's in desperate situation. He's not oblivious or insensible to that, obviously. I mean, we all know that about Jesus. And she comes, where else is she going to go? And she comes away with her answer. Let that speak to all of us. You have not because you ask not. You can't say that about her. No, she came right to him. Okay, maybe I can't come to you on basis of your messiahship, son of David. I'm not Jewish, but, and maybe I am a dog, but you bless dogs too. Don't tell me you don't. He's like, that's what I wanted to hear. I'm sure of that, my own thinking. Her daughter, the long and short of her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and I think she was converted, but that's, maybe I'm reading too much into it. Jesus departed from thence and came nigh into the Sea of Galilee and went up to a mountain, sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Now they're not touching the hem of his garment, now they're casting down his feet. Methodology, is it different? Yeah, it is. Is it matter? I don't think so. You know, one guy, he heals him. He makes a little mud paste with spit and he rubs on his eyes and tells him to go wash in Siloam, right? Another time he, you know, does this, another time he does this, another time he does this. Why? So we don't do formula. Okay, this is how we heal people, okay? We, you know, X, Y, Z, A, B, C. And I don't think it's, no. There's no formula for a miracle of God. Here they cast him down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Incredible. I love the healing. It's just so matter of fact, but just imagine being there in that day and seeing all this stuff. Somebody who you love dearly has been struggling. They've never been able to hear. And all of a sudden, they can hear everything. It's incredible, you know? Imagine being born blind and never seeing. Then when your eyes are finally open, you know, I know what a chair looks like. I've seen them my whole life. But imagine not having a file that looks at that and says, oh, that's a chair. You sit down on that. Imagine not having that file even. And all of a sudden you get not only that you can see, but you can understand what you're looking at. What happened? All those files got in your brain instantaneously. Because even people who were born blind and then they see, because of a medical miracle, that people, they still have to learn spatial things. And what's that big ball, that big orb up in the sky? And you know what I mean? They have to, but not, it doesn't seem like when Jesus heals me, it seems like he heals their mind, their everything. You know, you haven't walked for 38 years. You got to get some little physical therapy in before you start dancing and cartwheeling, okay? Not when Jesus touches you. No physical therapy, you're instantly, you know, you can hear that snap, crackle, and pops, the tendons going in. Now you got musculature that was all withered and atrophied away. I think he knows how to heal totally, incredibly. I think these things through, you know, like, I can see kind of now a little bit. It was blurry, now it's a little less blurry. You know, and you take them to Jesus in like, you know, weeks and weeks and months and therapy, and eventually, no. He just kind of heals people. And Jesus called his disciples unto him. I have compassion on a multitude, but they continue with me now 3 days, they have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Wait a second, this is deja vu all over again. Didn't we read this? No, but it's very similar. He's up in Gentile country now. Now it's the feeding of the 4,000. It's very similar in a lot of ways, but it's also different in a couple of ways. Not all the Gospels have the feeding of the 4,000. But they all have the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew includes this, the feeding of the 4,000. His disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? I don't get that. I don't get that. I would say, hey, you can do that multiplication trick again because that was wild. Are we going to do that again? I'm so excited. They couldn't have forgotten, right? Or are they saying it like that's their line? This is how we did it last time. This is what I'm supposed to say. And then you say, well, what do you got? And then we're going to do that. I don't know. Because it seems to me, if they had forgotten, that seems kind of sad. But I understand that because God had done a great miracle in my life on X, Y, and Z occasion. And the next time I'm up against it and I'm concerned, I get all nerved up like it's the first time I've ever asked them for anything. And his form of faithfulness, I don't translate that to, hey, I can trust God. He's not going to leave me high and dry. But sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm more, what are we going to do? And if that's what they're saying, it's a little disappointing. But again, I understand. I won't be so hard on them because then I have to be really hard on me. And Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said seven and a few little fishes. Now, we don't know how many fishes this time. Before, we had an exact count, right? Now, we don't. It's a little different. It's a little different. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude. It's very similar, isn't it? I call it the feeding of the 4,000 because that's what it was when we find out about it in a different gospel. It doesn't mention here. The disciples gave it to the multitude. They did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full, before it was 12, remember? Why isn't that 13? There was 13 counting Jesus, 12 disciples. Said, I have meat to eat you don't even know about. Remember? Is that a picture of that? Here they took up seven baskets. Now, this is a different basket. Because before it was a basket, like you would think. Like, think about your lunch pail, like you take to work, right? You blue-collar types. I had a lunch pail, a little, okay? This isn't that basket. When Paul was let over the wall to escape when they were hunting for him in Damascus, it was a basket that could house a person. These are those baskets, and it was seven of those. So they were more, left more, okay? And they did eat and were, oh, it does say it here, and they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. So it's not the same thing. It's similar, but he does it again. Because the need was there again. And then he sent the multitude away. He took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. A whole chapter, incredible. Man, you guys are just so good tonight. I didn't think we'd get that much. But anyway, no, I kind of actually felt like we could. So anyway, some things happening this next time that we get together. I don't know, because like, who do men say that I am? Verse 13. Caesarea Philippi. Oh man, you have to go to Caesarea Philippi. You really do. And you'll get a whole new insight into this. But anyway, be that as it may, we'll be there next time.